Well, you may have noticed that on the slides that we use for our projection system that we're kind of entering into a new stage in our study through Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking for the next several weeks at what's commonly called in the English language the Ten Commandments. I'm going to be pointing out that that's not what it's called in the original Hebrew language. The Hebrews refer to it as the Ten Words. In fact, nowhere in the Bible can you find the phrase the Ten Commandments. It's something we've made up. I'm going to use that term. We all know what I'm talking about. And so that's probably more helpful rather than using the term Ten Words. But I thought I'd make that point as we begin. The passage before us is a section where Moses is setting up for what he's going to be saying in chapter 5, for the most part, where we actually will look at the Ten Commandments themselves. And he's giving us the reason why we need to listen so carefully to these words. And so listen to his plea as he begins at verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going to possess. Once again, may God now add his blessing to this reading, his holy and infallible word. But we see it, we always see it, the Sundays after Easter and Christmas. We see it in the former pastors, the former Christian entertainers, singers, and songwriters. We see it, yes, we see it in ourselves. In the midst of a busy week, where all thoughts of God and of Jesus Christ depart from our hearts. You see, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to forget God, forget the things that we have seen. When Moses talks about forgetting, he's not talking about Alzheimer's disease or dementia. Now, we can forget that way, but no, as I was implying to the children's message, what he was saying is that we forget the significance of what we really know in our minds. It's as if God and the things of God have left our hearts. And what a danger that is. Because did you notice in the text that if we keep on forgetting, that eventually those things will depart from our hearts, not temporarily, all the days of our lives. And so Moses is calling us to remember. Because the only way to combat forgetfulness is to remember. and to be diligent in remembering. And so he begins to list the things in our text today that Israel is to remember. And the first thing he says to them is, remember that God called you to assemble together. I want to read verse 10 again to you, but this time from the New American Standard Version, because I feel the translators there did a better job of translating this passage. Our ESVs, our Pew Bible, uses the word gather. Now, gather, meeting together, assemble are all synonyms in the English language. But assemble is very important theologically in the Bible. And so here, what we see here is we see Moses saying, remember that God said to me, assemble the people to me, that they may hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on the earth, and that they may teach their children. This word assemble is referring to the sacred assemblies of God's people. When the Jews decided to translate their Hebrew Bible into the Greek language, they used the verbal form of the noun ekklesia. Now, if you know any Greek, you probably have heard that, because a lot of pastors talk about the church is the ekklesia of God. The word ekklesia is translated in our English Bibles in the New Testament as church. But do you understand the church is not a building? It's an assembly. An assembly, a sacred assembly of God's people. So this morning, when you were thinking in your mind, I'm going to church this morning, you may have been thinking, I'm going to this building, I'm going to the house of God. But that's not what church means. The church is the assembling together of God's people. And so we're told by Moses, remember that I've called you, God called you to assemble together. This is exactly what we find in the New Testament as well, that we're called to assemble together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Again, I want to use the New American Standard Bible because they understand the theology, the biblical theology that's going through the Bible. These translators did a good job here. And it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another on towards love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. And so we see here that even Christ, because Christ is the one who inspired the apostles, these are Christ's words to us. So when God called Israel to assemble under the old covenant, Christ is calling us to assemble as well. We will be seeing, as we get to the fourth commandment, that this assembling together, these sacred assemblies, that the fourth commandment tells us that we're to assemble weekly, one day in seven. Why are we to do that? Well, the verse before us tells us we do that to encourage one another, to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 10 again. And there we see kind of more detail how we encourage and we stimulate one another on here. We do that by learning to fear God. We gather together, God says, gather together so that you can fear me. And then so that you can teach others. The first thing he says here is that we are to fear God. We're to fear God. We're to hear God's word so we may learn to fear him. You know, the hearing of God's word is the main event in worship. You have to hear God's word so that you will fear God and so that you can teach others God's word. We oftentimes associate worship with the music, don't we, in modern America? We consider good worship being inspired by the music. Well, I want to suggest that neither one of those things is true. The main event in worship is to hear God's word. It's the exposition of God's word, the preaching of God's word. And music itself is designed primarily to teach, not to inspire. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, our singing is for teaching. Our singing is for teaching. I like a good tune, and I like to be inspired. But if I'm singing things that aren't teaching me the truth of God, it's not good singing. Did you notice that the opening songs today both pointed us towards the majesty of God, the glory of God, which is veiled, just as the glory of God, as we're going to talk about soon, is in Mount Sinai, was going up to heaven, but it was veiled in a dark cloud. I was teaching you by the songs I picked. That's good Christian worship. You know, we have our priorities all mixed up. Let's look again back at Deuteronomy 4:10. Why teaching is so important. The first thing it says is that we need to learn God's word in order to fear God. You know, the fear of God is an interesting thing. There's two ways to fear God. There's to fear him by being terrorized by him, and there's the fear of him by being in awe of him. As we'll see in our text today, in the next point, God did not reveal himself to Israel to terrorize them, but to set them in awe. Set them in awe of his power and his might so that they would trust in him. Hey, the right type of fear of God is trusting awe. How are you fearing God? Are you terrorized by God? Or are you filled with awe of God? The only way you're going to be filled with awe, trusting awe of God, is by hearing his word, primarily the gospel. The second thing we need to do, understand, is that we hear God's word, and so we can pass it on to others, particularly the next generation. Notice that the text said that we need to hear this word so that we can teach it to our children and our children's children. We are going to be starting another Sunday school class entitled Shepherding a Child's Heart. In other words, what the text is talking about, we don't want the faith to depart from the hearts of our children. We want it to remain in the hearts of our children. And so we need to know how to shepherd them. In fact, we need to know how to, what we learn about shepherding children and grandchildren is really the same lessons of how we shepherd anyone. And so if you're interested in learning how to shepherd someone else's heart, particularly your child or your grandchild, I really encourage you to attend Dale's class, because if you have gray hairs, he's not going to kick you out, all right? So if this sounds interesting to you, and I hope it is, I hope that you attend, because this is so important. Encourage your children who are parents, definitely, to attend this Sunday school class. And so we need to pass on the faith. You know, there's so many things as parents that we are trying to teach our children, right? We want our kids to make good grades in school, to get academic knowledge. For whatever reasons, our society really feels that athletic skills are really important. I mean, you know, parents are driving all over Kingdom Come to get their kids to some kind of practice or travel team or doing all kinds of, you know, the hours and hours that we spend teaching our kids athletic skills is incredible. But how much time do we spend on the things of God? You know, Paul writes this to Timothy. For while bodily training is of some value, he says, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for this present life and the life to come. We want our children to have a good life now. So I'm not suggesting that you neglect academic skills or even athletic skills. It has promise, value in this life. But there's only one thing that has value in this life and the life to come. And it's the things of God. That's why God calls us to assemble, that we'll hear the word of God. Now, this brings us to the second thing he calls us to remember. He says, you are to gather together, to assemble together, to remember that God has come near to you in his glory. I've already introduced this point, speaking of the awe and the majesty of God, and I'm most certainly going to speak about it in great detail in coming weeks when we look at Commandment 1 through 4. But I do want just to focus in on verse 11. Let's look at that verse again. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. You've got to use your imagination sometimes reading the Bible. Sometimes we go through these verses way too quick. So I want you to think, picture in your mind Mount Sinai with a glorious, burning fire of God's glory that reaches to the highest part of heaven. What that language is saying is that as Israel looked up, they saw that flame going up as far as their eyes could perceive, even beyond their vision. And all around that great cloud of fire was wrapped a dark veil of clouds. Now imagine that. You know, when we have a lot of cloud cover, it can have such a dark day, the sun is almost invisible, isn't it? It gets dark. You know, there's reports historically when volcanoes have erupted, that in the middle of the day, it becomes black and dark. People can't see. But God's glory that day was so bright that even with that dark cloud veiling that glory, the people still saw the glory shining through. That's amazing. And we need to understand and remember as New Covenant believers what God has done for us in Jesus. Our call to worship today was John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus walked on this earth, he veiled his glory in human flesh like ours. Most people couldn't see the glory of God. They couldn't see the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The majority of the world hated Jesus. But to those who heard the call to assemble, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. Do you understand the significance of those words? God is calling us to assemble. And when people heed the call of God to assemble together, they will see the glory of God. In this verse, Jesus is called the Word of God, and not without good reason. Because how is the glory of God displayed here today? Because remember, Jesus said, "Where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in their midst." How do we see the glory of God? By hearing the Word of God, which is Christ. I want to say that again. How do we see the glory of God? By hearing the Word of God, which is the glory of Christ. God's glory is here today. We'll just open our ears and remember. And that brings us to the next point that Moses makes. Remember, he says, that God spoke to you. We find this in verse 12 and 13. "And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." When God spoke, our text says, he was declaring a covenant. He was declaring a covenant of grace. Because as we will look at the Ten Commandments, it begins with a statement of God's grace. "I am the Lord your God who delivered you from Egypt." The people of Israel did not make themselves God's people. They didn't earn the right to become God's people. God chose them freely. They did not earn the right to be saved from the bondage of Egypt. But God, in his grace and mercy, saved them. You see, the covenant at Sinai is not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace. Just like the new covenant. Jesus spoke to us. The author of Hebrews begins his letter with these words: "Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world." God has spoken to us, people, through Jesus Christ. Do you remember? Do you remember the words of Christ? You see, there's only two covenants you can be in. You can be in the covenant of grace, or you can be in the covenant of works. We have to hear God's word to understand God's grace. Our default way of understanding and relating to God is the covenant of works. It's by trying to earn God's favor by the things that we've done. You ask the average person, why do you have a hope to go to heaven? Or you attend a funeral of someone, and they say, well, you know, my husband, I know he's gone to heaven because he was a good person. What are people saying? They say, oh, my mother is in heaven because she was a good woman. They're saying that she earned it. She worked for it. She deserved it. That's not the word that God speaks to us. We cannot earn our salvation. It's given to us by grace. Oh, yes, there are commandments. But notice the way the commandments are always framed in both the Old and the New Covenant. Our call to confession was John 14, verse 15 today. And there we heard, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When God declared a covenant with his people, he was declaring a relationship. A relationship of love and grace. And see, if we forget this, we didn't forget it. We aren't assembling together. We're not hearing the word. We're forgetting what God has done for us. Then we're going to fall back into a covenant of works. See, there's really only two ways to relate to God. We can either relate to God on the basis of love and grace, or we can relate to him on the basis of hate and works. Yes, I said hate. Someone asked Martin Luther prior to his discovering the gospel. He was a monk. He worked so hard to please God. He worked so hard work into heaven. And someone asked him one day, Brother Martin, do you love God? And he replied in a sarcastic tone, love God? Love God? I hate him. Why did Martin Luther say that? A good Roman Catholic monk, why would he say that? Because he knew God was holy. And he knew he was not. And he hated God for it. Why do people hate Jesus? Because it reminded them they weren't holy. Who hated Jesus the most? Was it not the Pharisees who were trying to work their way into heaven? You see, the true God is revealed to us only in the gospel. And to reject the gospel is to reject God. And this brings us back to verse 9, where we're told that if we forget the things of God, that they will depart from us, from our hearts, all the days of our lives. See, that's a danger of forgetting. We all forget now and then. But if we keep on forgetting again and again and again, eventually it becomes the pattern of our lives. And as God's word here warns us, it sets the whole course of our lives, all the days of our lives. So hear, dear people, the plea of Moses. He's a pastor who loves his people. you have a pastor who loves you, remember, he says, remember, lest you forget. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on us. Help us to remember, not just mentally, but in our hearts, to understand that you call us to assemble together with God's people, that we may hear the word of God. And through that word, that we may see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And in seeing that glory, that we would hear anew the gospel that's before us, never to forget it, but to remember that you've spoken to us those eternal words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need God.